I'm thankful, even as we spoke last week, of just really wanting to fight for unity for one another and to really see this dividing wall truly broken down. And I've just experienced stories, heard stories where grace has been given, and there's been the willingness to address some hard things and the willingness to engage in some tough conversations, and not really just even just always pointing the finger, but wrestling with our own idolatry, expectations. So I'm excited for that. And I just want you to hear me say this evening, keep fighting for that. Keep fighting for one another. Keep fighting, pressing in, keep having the hard conversations. And the reason why is because your growth and my growth is dependent upon that. When we get together and we get to have those hard conversations where we are really pressing in with one another and we're really trying to put the finger on, like, what is actually wrong? What's the hidden thing behind all of this that's really dividing us? And I think when we really get to have those conversations, we get to learn from one another, and that's where growth happens. And so tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 40. If you want to get your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Psalm 40. I am very excited to teach this, not only because it actually ends in Thanksgiving, where the others have been super depressing. I'll just say, like, I'm excited to teach this one because this fits more my personality. Like, let's give thanks for what God has done. Let's celebrate this afternoon, all right? And Psalm 40 is extremely, extremely practical. One writer that I read this week said this: one of the great benefits of reading the Psalms is that they present us with patterns of life that the godly go through in every age. And so in doing so, they encourage us that we are made of the same stuff of the saints of old. And they give us guidance how to follow the pattern of godliness through the end. And so this is one of those psalms, this is one of those passages that shows us, like, hey, I've experienced that. So hopefully you don't feel so isolated this evening. Like, you read this text and you go, yeah, that's me. I think all of us are going to hear David in this psalm and we're going to go, I've been there, or I'm there now, or I think I may be there in a few weeks. Or and we're going to have some real practical guidance of what it looks like where David is talking about how he got up out of the pit and who rescued him from the pit and how he responded when he came out of the pit. And that's really where we're going this evening. And so a couple questions that we're going to answer, and maybe just to kind of give you a brief summary of where we're going this evening, is what do we do when we find ourselves in the pit? And we're going to use this pit as a descriptor of just feeling stuck. We're at a place in life and we're like, man, I don't even know where to go. I don't know how to get out of here. I don't know what to do. We're just stuck. And we're helpless, and we can't figure it out, okay? So what do we do when we find ourselves in a pit? What do we see or learn about God and ourselves while in the pit? It's a learning environment. God has brought us to this point to teach us. And how do we respond when we're pulled out of the pit? As I was reflecting this past week, I was thinking about my Christian life, thinking about my Christian journey, and really summarizing. One of the things I always do when I sit before a text, I want things to be really practical. I want things to be really, really helpful. And so I just don't want to speak theoretically, like, here's what David's talking about. I always approach this text, why in the world, you know, do I want to listen to what David's saying, and how does it help me live the Christian life? And so I approach it like that. That's how I come to the text, because hopefully when we stand up here on Sunday afternoons, we want it to be practical and helpful and help you in making those next steps in your walk with Jesus. And so I began to just reflect on my life. And one of the things I came across is this past week, I've been a Christian for 20 years. 20 years ago, I gave my life to follow Jesus. And some of that reflection was like, oh man, that's kind of discouraging because I thought I'd be so much further on, like, you know, further along this journey. I look back over 20 years and I'm like, wow, man. Oh, thankfully, like, the Lord hasn't been like, well, you know, this is where I expected you to be at this point. Like, he's just happy with the steps that I've made and the progress. And but one of the things that I saw is not just the discouragement of like, man, I wish I would have been here, but also just being able to reflect back on kind of these earthquake moments where I just felt like I was stuck and in a pit, and God broke through time and time and time again. And it's in those earthquake moments that I began to understand that Jesus is enough. And it was in those earthquake moments that he really began to show me that Jesus is enough. And maybe just to describe some of those moments for you, you know, those earthquake moments for me is I look back and when my grandfather passed away. And like, my grandfather was a man of sacrifice. He sacrificed for our family. He sacrificed for those people around him. I mean, he was willing to do anything. And this was a guy who really taught me a lot about life. And then I think about, you know, when I went to college. And at the end of college, one part of my story is I was engaged to a girl in my senior year of college, and our paths towards the end of college went different ways. And so I thought I was leaving college and we were going to still date. And anyways, we were engaged and we broke off that engagement. Talk about a low part of my life. I went to Fort Worth, Texas, and I started seminary. I was thinking that I was going to be married and going to seminary with my would-be wife at that time. And I found myself at a church where I was the college pastor, and I was making $13,000 a year. And I had 6 college students in my ministry when I got there. And my best friend lived in Fort Worth, but when I showed up, he moved. And I'm like, this is terrible. I mean, there were nights where, honestly, at like Sunday night there in Texas, they have Sunday morning church and then Sunday evening church. And I just remember driving to church Sunday night and going, I do not want to be here. You know, I just felt isolated. I felt alone. And I remember just kind of driving. I can remember the road I was on. I was literally driving down this road. And my friends were supposed to come into town, and they bailed. They couldn't come into town, and I had these plans, and these plans didn't work out. And it was just like all of this just kind of surrounded me all at once, and I was like, I have nothing. I have nothing. And it was really in that moment that of having nothing that I realized I had everything and that Jesus was everything. And it wasn't until I kind of hit that bottom, it wasn't until I kind of hit that pit that I began to realize Jesus is all I have. And is he enough? And I began to wrestle with that. And I'm telling you, like, it was that moment. I can remember I was like driving, and there's Target on my left, a Kroger grocery store on the right, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, Jesus, you're all I got. I remember later on, and I went off. I attempted to plant a church in Kansas City, Missouri, and it failed terribly, miserably. Realized I didn't have the stuff to plant a church, and it was just like wreckage. And I remember that moment. I'm like, I'm gonna have to humble myself and go back to the church I just left, and it was a pit. I remember my wife and I, Amber, when we were coming here to plant. We were listening to the last Resurgence conference that Mars Hill Church put out, and there was a pastor speaking about suffering. And it's funny because even though we had suffered, it seems like it's funny as you move through life, you look back and you go, oh, that was nothing, you know. And I remember looking at her and I go, you know, we really haven't suffered. There really hasn't been suffering. There really hasn't been, you know, these earth-shattering moments. And I realized the people that we were supposed to move here with and plant with, they came to us like 2 weeks later and said, hey, we're not going with you. And I'm like, oh man, you know? And I look at this and I can go, hey, this sounds minor. I know people are suffering for the gospel. People are literally losing their lives for the gospel. But in that moment, like, it's hard. It's real. And I know that's some of us here tonight, that we're dealing with things and it's hard. I talked to some of you before tonight and you're like, hey, it's been a hard week. And we're just experiencing it. And maybe that is just kind of a descriptor of your life, that it's pain, it's suffering, it's a pit. And here's what I want to describe as we walk through this text is all of us are going to have moments like this. No one's immune. The truth and the principle that we get to take from this passage is you're either in a pit, you're coming out of a pit, or you're going into a pit. Okay? Told you it was going to be encouraging tonight, right? You're like, thanks, Justin. Okay, hey, it gets better. So I want to read this text, Psalm 40. I'll read it to us. 17 verses. Here we go. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Make those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so what you're going to see is David's on a journey here. And we're going to see David's in a pit, David's rescued, David praises God, and people turn and trust in the Lord because of it. And that's the hope. That's really where we're going. If I could just sum up this passage, is all of us are going to be in pits. And we want to respond like David did. We want to cry out to God. God is faithful to redeem us and rescue us from these pits. And he's going to show us his wondrous deeds and his mighty hand because God is a good God. And as he rescues us from the pit, he's going to put us on solid ground. And it's on that solid ground that we're going to remember his wondrous deeds and we're going to give praise to God. And people are going to see in our life that Jesus is enough. And they're going to give thanks and give praise to God. It's going to be an evangelistic passage. And so God uses those things in our life to give testimony to the good things that he has done. And so trials are coming. Trials are a part of life. Christians are not immune to these trials, to these difficulties. And so what David is doing here in the psalm is David is preparing us. David is saying, hey, this is common in life. And David is illustrating for us what it feels like to be stuck. Stuck in relational stress, stuck in financial stress, stuck in our job, stuck with what to do with my life, stuck. Many of us are stuck. And sometimes it takes us being stuck to actually look up, right? Because until we're stuck, we feel like we got it. And I want you to know, we've been talking as a staff, and one of the things, we've been talking about descriptors of our church. And one of the descriptors that I've given of us as a church has been the word stuck. And I felt like even personally, in my own personal life, because I think a lot of times our church takes on the life of what we as a staff are experiencing and feeling. And I'm like, man, I feel stuck in my own life. And then I started meeting with you, and I meet with missional community leaders and people in my core. You wouldn't believe how many times they use the word, I just feel stuck. I don't know what to do. And I was just reminded, I didn't think about this until Greg, we were just praying before our gathering this evening. We were in the music room over here, and we were just having a prayer time for our church. And one of the things that Greg asked us to do is just to have open ears to hear, like, what would the Lord have you hear tonight? And one of the words that he gave me in that moment is, this is how you become unstuck. I'm like, praying, crying out to God. Like, the very way we get out of the pit is doing exactly what David did here, is we just cry out to him. But we first have to recognize that we're helpless. We first have to come to a place of going, okay, I'm in this hole. I can't get out. I don't know how to get out. I don't have the power to get out. I'm not capable of getting out, and I'm stuck. And we've talked about this several times through the Psalms. It's easy for us, and it's easy for me. Let's strategize. Let's think through this. Let's put all of our brains. Let's use all of our wisdom. And I think it's until we come to the bottom of all of that, and we find, like, I'm stuck, and we say, hey, I'm stuck. And we're willing to acknowledge that we're stuck, that he actually answers. And so it was great for me just to be in that room just a few minutes ago and for the Lord to speak, like, hey, Justin, just be honest with you being stuck. And so, hey, this is me just saying, I'm stuck. I'm in this pit like you're talking. I feel like in some ways, like, we're just kind of stuck. We're wanting breakthrough. We're wanting to be out of this pit and alive, but I feel like there's things that are holding us back. And I feel like there's testimony. I had someone over our house on Friday night, and she was just sharing how, like, the treasure event allowed her to not be stuck anymore. Like, she was experiencing freedom for the first time. She goes, I don't even think you know the real me because I've been living in fear. But now I feel like you're going to see the real me because I'm not stuck anymore. I'm like, okay, that's great. We want to see more of that. I want to experience more of that, right? All right, anybody else stuck? Anybody? Y'all aren't stuck? Y'all feel good? Okay, I got, yes, I see that hand. I got it stuck in the back, okay. Hey, until we're willing to admit that we're stuck, he won't help. We come to a point of just being helpless. And David is telling us, hey, it's okay to be stuck. I've been stuck. David is telling us, like, it's part of life. And I think that's important. David Pallison, I love this when I came across this week. David Pallison is a fascinating biblical counselor, writer. 2 weeks ago, he went to be with the Lord. But he was scheduled to speak at Westminster Theological Seminary graduation seminary, but he was unable to attend because he was in hospice care. And so he was scheduled to speak at this seminary graduation, and because he was unable to attend, they asked him, would you at least write us some closing remarks? And what he basically summed up was this. In his final remarks, he pleaded with students to be unafraid to be publicly weak, to be unafraid to admit that you're stuck. And I think that's why we saw some breakthrough this last week, is because people were willing to admit they were stuck. He said this, I want to share some words of encouragement with you. He said, I first graduated from Westminster 39 years ago, and I still remember the specific details of one sermon that I heard in the seminary chapel. It was on Romans 8:26 about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He made a point. He said, I've never forgotten. He said that weakness is singular. It does not say weaknesses, as if there's this finite list of sins, A, B, C, and sufferings, X, Y, Z, in your life. Weakness, singular, is a comprehensive description of our human condition. We are perishable. We are mortal. We face a multitude of affliction in our lives, and we are sinful, bent from the heart towards pride, self-righteousness, fear of man, and a multitude of desires and fears that beset us. The mercies of God meet us in this comprehensive condition of weakness. And he says, it's so countercultural to people who want to say, we are strong and you can do it. Just put your mind to it. He says, on the contrary, we have to say we are weak. We are weak. We are helpless. And this weakness is the most unusual door into all the ways that God enables us to be strong. And so I love that. I love that we have to be willing to admit that we're weak, that we can come and we don't have to be afraid to admit that we are weak. And I love David in verse 17, and this is what David Pallison kind of focused in on. He goes, David was willing to admit his need. He says this, as for me, I am poor and needy. That's hard to say. It's hard to admit that. It's hard to say that we need something. We want to say that we have it all together. We want to say that we are self-sufficient. And the truth is, it's all of us. And sometimes it takes being in a pit to actually acknowledge it. We have to be in a place where we actually recognize there is no way out. And so David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He's in this pit. And I think the question is, why in the world do we have to wait? Why doesn't God come immediately? And I think it's because of what he wants to teach us and what he wants us to understand about his character. God in a moment could come down and immediately rescue us from this, but why? And I think a lot of times we don't know. A lot of times it's kind of that divine hiddenness of God. Why doesn't God intervene? And we know that God is someday, one day, going to intervene. God is going to come in, and he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to take away every brokenness, and he's going to restore us, and we're going to be with him forever. It's going to be beautiful. So we know that there is a future hope, but why not now? Why doesn't he come quickly? And I think because he wants us to learn about his character and nature. See, the pit gives us opportunities to discover who God is. Every pit brings about temptation with it. When we face difficulty, we're tempted to distrust God's provision. It's in the moment of the pit that we sometimes wonder, is God really loving? Is God really there? Is God really present? Maybe when someone dear to us, we lose them, we're tempted to question God's love. When we experience unjust suffering, we tend to believe, where's God? God is absent. Does God know what's going on? And the truth is, God is never absent. God is always with us. God is good. So while we are in the pit, we wait. And it's while we wait, we're tempted at times so often to fix our eyes on what we don't have rather than what we do have. But verse 4, it says this, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after the lie. In every pit of life, there will be lies. In every pit of life, you should write that down because you need to remember this over and over again. In every pit of life, there will be lies. And I'm telling you, don't believe the lies. The lies that you're going to hear while you're in the pit is God is not good, God is not great, God is not gracious, God is not glorious, God does not care, God is not present, and these lies are going to be presented to you over and over and over again. But I want you to be reminded that God is good, that he wants good for you, and he is trustworthy in the midst of the pits of our lives. We're tempted in those pits to believe that Jesus is not enough. And you may think you know God, but it's in the midst of trials that you get to truly understand the character of God. I came across this quote by Tim Keller this week, and I love that, like these pits of life, what it's there to produce in us. He says this, one of the main ways we move from an abstract knowledge about God, so like, who's God, what does he want, to a personal encounter with him is through the furnace of affliction. It's through the pits of life that we really begin to discover who God is. He said, C.S. Lewis famously put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's like that's the megaphone of God is so loud in the midst of our pain. It's in the midst of failure and loss and disappointment that many of these doctrinal truths that we know to be true about God actually become a reality. I think before, like many of these earth-shaking, earthquake moments of my life, I think I would have said Jesus is enough, but it's actually in those moments that I had to prove that Jesus was enough. And it was in those moments that I was actually tested. Am I really going to believe that Jesus is enough? It's in the pit that I have to go, do I really believe that? And I mean, it's so hard. And it's like, man, I'm wrestling with that. I was in our core group this week and I was with a guy and I was like, man, if I'm just like wrestling with my own motive. If I wasn't a pastor, would I love Jesus and read my Bible and attend church? Like, just looking at the motives of my heart, and it's like, man, it's in the pits of life that these things, like, is Jesus really enough? Is he enough? So what if we began to look at the pits of life as pits of production? That these earth-shaking, earth-quaking moments of our life are actually meant to produce something in us. I love, a few years ago, I was at an Acts 29 event, and a pastor by the name of Thabiti, he said, make suffering your slave. I love that. Because so often, I think we feel abused, or we feel like, man, suffering is just taking over, it's controlling us, rather than looking at suffering and go like, you work for me. Suffering is my slave because it's meant to produce something in me. It's meant to produce an understanding of the nature and character of God. That we wouldn't believe the lies, that we would truly trust God because it's in the pit that we truly recognize he is powerful enough to get us out of that. Not only that, but it's going to produce joy in us. It doesn't. Not only does it produce an understanding of nature and character of God, but it produces joy. I look at in Hebrews chapter 12. It says that Jesus was willing to suffer in Hebrews chapter 12. Why? For the joy that was set before him. That it is through suffering that he would have this great joy. We read in this text that there is joy when we come out of this pit, when we recognize that he has redeemed us and rescued us. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Now, if your goal in the Christian life is to have a carefree, like trouble-free life, then that passage is not going to be encouraging. The goal of our Christian life is to grow into maturity. And the pits of life are ways to reveal what your goal in life truly is. That trials in the pits of life will never be a joy to you if all we're seeking is happiness? I love Jordan Peterson. That's kind of like his mantra. Like he rants about the fact that so many of us are dissatisfied with life because we've made happiness the goal, when suffering is a reality in this life. And so how in the world do we walk through suffering? How in the world do we go through suffering? How do we navigate these pits? And so it produces things. It produces joy. It produces an understanding of the nature and character of God. And it produces a way to trust him more. It shows us how and if we really trust in God. It's in the pit of life where we really recognize what our gods are, right? Because many times it's in the pits of life, things are taken from us. And so we've been worshiping false gods. These things have been removed. Maybe it's the God of comfort, and if you take that away, I'm going to be mad. You can have anything, but if you take this, what about your career? If I can just get this promotion, you know, then I'll be great. And it really shows in the pits of life who our allegiance to, who is our master, where your trust is. And so many times we wait to purify and recommit our trust and hope in Jesus. And so I would say, a lot of us are going, how do I get out of this? And I think we should be asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What do you want me to learn about you in this season of life? What do you want me to learn about myself in this season of life? And then recognize that when he pulls us out of the pit, how do we respond? Verse 6. It says in verse 6 through 8, it says, "In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Then I said, behold, I've come." Verse 8, "I delight to do your will." It's like giving him his life. In verse 9, "I've told the good news of the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation." And so there's a couple different responses. And again, maybe you're in the pit right now. And this is not your response, but even how you navigate the pit gives testimony to who Jesus is and if Jesus is truly enough. And so he says in verse 6 that ultimately it's like, I'm going to dedicate my life to you. The fact that he rescued you, it's like, I'm going to give you my life. Sacrifice and offering you've not required, but here's the deal. I want to do the will of the Father. I'm going to give you my life because you rescued me and only you could rescue me. Only you could help me. And because of that, I give you my life. And I think that's for me. When I was driving down that road in Dallas and I felt like Jesus is enough and he like just rescued me from that pit, like in that moment, just experiencing Jesus is enough, I'm like, man, you get it all. You get it all. You have it all. You're enough. You're enough to satisfy me. If I don't get anything else in life, you're it. You're worth it. You're enough. I'll follow you. I'll give you everything. And it was really a self-dedication for me. I love this passage where he talks about ears having been dug out. It's really talking about that it's, you gave me a listening heart. Because now he trusts the Lord, he now has a listening heart. He has a heart that wants to do the will of the Father. He has a heart that wants to commit his life to follow him. And then lastly, it tells him that he's going to proclaim the good works that God has done. We realize in this moment that we get to celebrate the ways God has pulled us out of the pit. It says in verse 3, the whole point of this passage is that he would put a new song in your mouth. And because of that, many will see and fear and put the trust in the Lord. Because we're declaring this song, because we're living this song. And so there's a sense of where he's renewed us so much to the point where we really do recognize and we say with our life and with our words, Jesus is enough. And that people around us see that. They see our trust in the Lord. They see our contentment in the Lord. They see our thanksgiving in the Lord. And because of that, they give thanks to God they see and fear and put trust in the Lord. John Piper says this, what do they see? They see a person who, contrary to human nature, was humble in distress, who never lost hope and banked on God, and who, when he was delivered, gave glory to God. They see something real, genuine, authentic, something that rings true in the human heart. And as the conviction starts to build in the unbeliever that there is truth and reality in life of the godly, he begins to fear the implications of his own unbelief. If God is that real and can be depended on to help those who hope in him, then probably those who disregard him and pin their hopes on all other sorts of things are in trouble. And by the grace of God, many will make that final move and put their trust in the Lord. The music of the rescued saints is a tremendous means of evangelism. I love that. And so this whole passage moves us to a point that we recognize that we have a hope and we put our trust no matter where we are, whether we're going in a pit, where we're coming out of a pit, where maybe we've been in a pit in the past. We are just taking a moment right now and recognizing and remembering the good works that he would put a new song in us this Sunday evening. That even right here tonight, that he would put a new song in us. That no matter where we are, and I know that it's a hard week for many, and I'm not undermining that. I'm not like saying like, hey, just put that aside and believe these truths. But I'm telling you, he gave us these truths so that you would have a new song walking out of here tonight. He gave you these truths so no matter what discouragement you walked in with, that you would walk out with a new song tonight. That's the hope. And that's why we gather. And that's why we come together every single week. You may come in here tonight and you go, you don't see me, you don't know me. I'm isolated and alone. David says, no, I see you. I understand you, and I've been there. And I've been with you. And I'm probably going to be with you here in a few weeks. And I'm probably going to be in the pits of darkness again. And that's why we need the family of God. And that's why we got to come here each and every single Sunday. And we don't neglect coming together, because it's in our togetherness that we remind each other of the truths of who God is and how he delivers us and sets us free. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Do you know how hard it is to forget what it was like 20 years ago to be rescued? The further I get away from that moment, the further and further and further I get away from the fact that, man, he rescued me from so much. And I need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. And so I'm thankful that when we get to come together and we get to watch people give their life to Jesus and them being redeemed, them being saved from the pits of hell, that I'm reminded every week that God is saving people, that God is at work, that God is powerful. When I'm reminded, when I sit at my kitchen table and I hear from someone across the table who goes, hey, I went to this event and I was set free. I'm like, man, thank the Lord, because I need to be reminded of that and you need to be reminded of that. And so if you're here this evening, you are here for one reason tonight, so that a new song would be put in your mouth. And not just for the sake of others, but for you. So that you would walk out truly believing and putting your trust in the Lord. And the byproduct of that, the overflow of that, the fact is, when you get saturated with Jesus, people around you get saturated with Jesus. When you truly hear this new song, people around you begin hearing this new song, and they need that new song. And so we gather as the church tonight to have a new song put in our hearts. And so that's what I want to pray for. That's what I want us to believe. That's what I want us to ask Jesus for, to admit in the next few moments that we are helpless, that we're stuck, and that in our stuck-likeness, something like that, that we would really recognize that only he can help, and that he's the rescuer, and that he would come and put a new song, and that we would give praise to him. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Father, I trust and know and believe, like Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Lord, we know that. Lord, you're near to the brokenhearted. Lord, we are here as your people tonight, and there are people who are brokenhearted, who are desperately in need. There are people here who are longing. They're longing for something in life, a new job, a new spouse, a new life, a new house, a new something. And really, in all reality, really what we need is you. We need to see that you are enough. Lord, there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy us or bring contentment in our life. Only you can feel that. And so in this pit, I pray that we would not believe the lie that something else would satisfy. May we see you, God, that you are good. May we see that you are gracious, that you love us, that you are our good Father, that we're reminded this Father's Day that you love us, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. Lord, you've set us free. And Lord, we give thanks and praise that you were willing to endure suffering, that you went to the pit of hell for us so that we didn't have to, that you sacrificed it all, that you suffered for us so that we didn't have to suffer. And maybe even right now, we feel like we're suffering. We feel like we're isolated. But you went to the cross so that we recognize that we're not alone in our suffering, that you can sympathize with us, that you took on human flesh, that you came into the world, that you walked this world, that you were tempted just like we were, and that in your temptation, you did not sin, that you were perfect, you were righteous, and you were holy. You lived the life that none of us could ever live, and you died the death that none of us wanted to, but we deserved. And so, Lord, you rescued us. And you are rescuing us. And you will one day rescue us. And so tonight, I pray that you would fill us with a new song. Tonight, I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of who we are in Christ, that you would remind us that we are redeemed, that we have been rescued, that you will set our feet upon a rock and make our steps secure. Oh Lord, deliver us. Make haste to help us, for we are stuck. Amen. Amen.